Well, let's get into the Word. Exodus chapter 31. Boy, I really had intended to just blast through 31 and 32. Just go right through them. Then, as I started studying, you know, it just didn't happen. I just knew it wouldn't happen tonight. But that's okay. But there's only 18 verses in this chapter. So, you know, how tough could it be? I don't know. Never know. You know, in chapter 30, we looked at last week, finished it up. We saw the service of the priests, which we are. We saw how the priests are to serve and how they were to minister. And we saw that, as we looked at on Sunday, you know, all the things in the tabernacle that the priests were to touch and to deal with were anointed with oil. And in the priest's service, that is exactly true, and it's right, and it's a great picture, and it's for you and me. But here, we're going to move into chapter 31, and not so much the duties of the priest, which we all are, not so much the serving up the bread at the table of showbread like they would do in that holy place, not so much even the intercessory prayer that took place at the altar of incense, or even just doing all kinds of good works in the service as priests, shedding the light like the lampstands, but more into now practical ministry, practical things that we do in our lives and among the body in practical ways. Now, what I mean by that is just anything that is not perhaps just sharing the word or praying for somebody or doing something, you know, in light of ministry per se, but just doing things, just stuff, practical things, the kind of things you would do, you see, as a neighbor or perhaps as somebody who helps just somebody out that's on your block because they need help. Somebody who's just in need, you're going to give them a hand. And now, even though that qualifies as ministry, if it's done for the Lord, there is a difference that's going to be pointed out to us tonight. The same principle, though, applies to whether you're ministering in the priestly duties or just plain old ministering in some practical way. And there's those in this body who are ministering in more the priestly duties, and then there's those that are just ministering in the practical ways. And they're both the same in terms of value to the Lord, and they both require, both types of service require the same thing, that is anointing. And this is what we're going to talk about. Now, let's get right into verse 1, chapter 31. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is there upon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Notice here, there's some men that are called. And these guys are going to be practical ministers. They're going to make stuff. They're going to make things with their hands. They're going to build the furniture for the tabernacle, all the tables, and they're going to construct all the gold and silver implements that are in the tabernacle. They're going to do cunning work, it says, or craftsmanship work. It's going to be really well done stuff. And these guys are called for that purpose. And that is the key here, folks. These men were called, says the Lord, verse 2. They're called. And he says, verse 6, I have given. I have called and I have given. This is the key to true service for the Lord. And it does not matter what the service is. It doesn't make any difference what kind of service you're talking about. These two men and others who would work on building the tabernacle furniture and working on the tabernacle itself to shape the gold and silver, they did not presume to be the obvious men of choice to do the job, but rather they were called. They were called to it. Now, this truth, folks, transcends. It really does. It transcends all time and all dispensations that the Lord's been working with his people throughout the ages. This truth applied back then, it applies to this day. This is the key, the foundation of all service for God. This is it. Are you serving him because you're called? Now, many people would say, well, isn't that obvious? But I don't think it is obvious. I don't think that people that are serving God are obviously called to serve him. Do you? Do you think that everybody you see serving God is obviously called to serve him? I don't know that that's true. And I think this is why God points this out very distinctly, that he calls these guys. He has called them. They didn't basically volunteer and say, well, we'll build it. We're good craftsmen. They probably were. But of course, God gifted them with those gifts, didn't he? But here's the thing. They didn't presume that they were the ones just because they felt they had talent, you see. Now, here's the thing. And I need you to kind of tune in tonight because this is important. Because don't check out because you think, well, I'm not into serving or I'm not a minister. You see, you are. You're a priest. You're part of the body, and you do have a ministry, and you have serving to do in one fashion or another. You see, everybody is saved to serve. You're not saved to sit. Although some people, I mean, that's their motto, I think. You know, nope, I'm saved to sit. That's what I do, see? And it's not true. God says, I brought those people out of Egypt, Moses. Why? So they could serve me. That's why. I didn't bring them out so they could sit. And so whoever you are, tune into this because it's entirely possible for those who work and who run and who serve the Lord to actually be rebels rather than servants. What? Yeah. You see, you don't look at it this way, and most people don't. But if you're not called into serving in the capacity that you're trying to serve in other words, if God didn't say, hey, I want you to serve in this way, I want you to be a part of this, I want you to do this, if he didn't say that to you and you're trying to do it anyway, you could be a rebel. You could be rebellious. Never thought of that. Well, I just thought, you know, nobody else is doing it. I'll do it. Nobody else is going to get that thing done, so I'll do it. Well, who told you to do it? Well, it's not going to get done if I don't do it. Well, wait a minute. If you weren't called, you could be a rebel. Well, I don't like this study already. See, the calling, when God calls your heart to do anything, doesn't matter what it is, it has to be his calling. It can't be your own desire even. It can't be your own thing that you think is something important that needs to get done. I got to get this done. I mean, you know, things got to get done around here. That's true. They do, but not by you unless you're called. Many times people believe that because they, you see, may not be gifted at teaching or being a pastor or going into full-time ministry, that they think they can just do some practical things. And they just do them. Well, I can't teach the word, but you know what? I can clean the bathrooms. That's true. That's great. But listen, here's what I want you to understand. Cleaning the bathrooms or vacuuming the floors or whatever it might be that you say, well, I can't do this, but I can do that. That is just as much a calling as teaching the word. Well, I never heard the Lord tell me to clean the bathrooms, but I just assumed he wanted me to. Because I can't teach or I can't do this other thing. I just assumed that that's what I was supposed to do. Wrong assumption. You need to be called. Well, you're nitpicking. Maybe. But these guys were called to make stuff. Just to make furniture. They were called to just make the things for the tabernacle. Cunning work. They were craftsmen. They were construction workers, if you would. But we see here that even the construction workers on the tabernacle were anointed for the task. They were anointed for this. This is what they were anointed to do. They were anointed to build the tabernacle furniture and all the things in it. And see, they were not only called, and this is important. Ooh, is this important? Is this important? They were not only called to this, but they were equipped for this. They were equipped to serve this way, practically. You see, there's nothing worse than somebody that wants to help and can't. In other words, let me help you there, you know, and it's like, thanks, but man, you know what I'm saying? And it's you love the heart, but it's like, boy, have you ever asked somebody to give you a hand with something and they've, you know, never done it before? And it's kind of a tricky thing that you got to do, you know. Sometimes there's this, you know, don't ever ask me, for example, to see what's wrong with your car or to you know, fix your plumbing or anything like that. Believe me, you don't want me to. You don't even want me to get near it. You know, I might have a heart to help you at some point, but boy, you're going to look at me after a couple of minutes and go, well, thanks anyway. And really, folks, there's a lot of, well, thanks anyway, people out there trying to do stuff that they're not only called to do, they're not equipped to do it. It's an interesting thing. You know, when we were getting ready to build this place, all kinds of guys really helped build this building and do the work. You know, it wasn't me. You know, it wouldn't look like this if I had built it. Well, it wouldn't have gotten built if I would have built it, you see. But the guys who were called to do this, and there were guys that were called to do it, they felt like they were supposed to be doing this, and they were equipped to do it. They knew how to do this stuff. They knew how to put it together. And so they were called and they were equipped, just like these guys. And if God calls you to do something, folks, believe me, no matter what type of service it is, he will absolutely equip you. He doesn't call somebody and then say, well, good luck, because, man, you got four thumbs. And, I mean, you know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't call somebody and say, well, see ya, brother, you're going to make a mess of things, you see. If he calls you to do a service, he's going to equip you for it. And if God calls you to be a greeter at the door, he's going to give you a smile on your face. If he calls you to fix somebody's car, he's going to give you some understanding on how engines work. You're going to know how to do certain things with motors and cars and all that. If God calls someone, you see, to teach the word, he's going to give them an ability to understand. And any part of the serving that takes place, it doesn't matter what it is, there will be this call and equipping. It's part of the anointing. Every time. But you can know whether you're called. You can find out whether it's something that you're supposed to do when God calls you, because he'll equip you for it, first of all. But also, verse 3 says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I filled him. I called these guys. They're called for this. And they're equipped. I equipped them. I gave them the things they need. And I filled them with the Spirit. I fill these guys with the Spirit of God. Now, you say, well, okay, so if that's true, how do I know? You see, well, hang with me here. Hang with me. I find it interesting that God, when he fills us with his Spirit in a particular way for a specific service, then we see here, verse 3, that something else takes place. I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. I filled him with the Spirit. Part of the filling of God's Spirit is going to manifest itself in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge for whatever it is that you're supposed to do. Again, it's part of the equipping, you say. But yeah, but it's deeper than that. It's more than that. His Spirit will allow you and me to be workmen in whatever it is that we're called to work on. These guys were craftsmen. They were skilled at what they were called to do. God made sure of that. And this is the thing. Nobody is to do half-hearted, half-witted ministry. Ever. Ever. You're never to say, well, he kind of gifted me with that. No, he didn't. No, he didn't kind of gift you with it. He filled you with wisdom and knowledge, you see, and understanding. He's called you. You've got the gift, man, if he's called it to you, you see. You've got it. And there's no reason to sit back and go, well, I guess I could sort of, kind of, maybe, you know, in a small way. You know, no. Mm-mm. It's something that the anointing of God works into you, and man, when you got it, you got it. For that task, for that purpose. And it's not some mystical thing always. It's oftentimes like this, very practical. These guys were builders. They were builders. But they were anointed builders. And even though it's practical, it is rather supernatural, isn't it? Because we're hearing here who is producing, who is giving, who is making these men what they are, and that is God and his Spirit. And it's not man's way. It's not his way, our way, their way, these men. It's not our way of doing things, of course, but it's God's. And this can be a problem for those who might think that men have to do certain things in order for them to be qualified to serve God. Oh, there's many, you see, that would think, man, if you don't have a degree in theology, you can't teach the word. If you didn't go to some seminary school, you can't teach. And some would say, if you don't have a music degree from some Christian school that majors in music degrees, then you can't lead worship. Because after all, you don't know what we know about it. Or only those that have a degree in psychology and theology can give any kind of counsel to somebody who's in trouble or hurting. But the reality is that human wisdom is not to be used oftentimes. In fact, God rarely uses it. Why? It doesn't impress him, frankly. It's not impressive to God what you know or what you think. Do you know that? It's not something God goes, wow, that was deep. what you thought there and what you said. Man, I'm impressed. He's not. He's because we're so many times we're thinking the wrong thing. We're figuring something out and it's the wrong way. It's not going to work. So God, in his infinite wisdom, you see, he's not going to use your wisdom or your abilities so much necessarily. And this is very humbling for our flesh, isn't it? Lord, you're going to use me here, obviously, in this way, right? Because look, look at what I can do. Look at what I know. Look at how I can maneuver this and do that. Look at the things I'm gifted at, Lord. You're going to use those, right? Well, ask the Apostle Paul. Paul, you know, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied with the head teachers of Jerusalem in the seminary schools. Gamaliel was his teacher, one of the head teachers of all Israel. And Paul thought, man, because of my education and my background, I need to minister to the Jews. And God said, go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles? I don't know anything about the Gentiles. Exactly. Go minister to them. But I know so much about the Jews. I know everything that they're going to listen to me. They're going to kill you, Paul, God said. Go to the Gentiles. I know what I'm doing. What you know really doesn't amount to much. And Paul finally would get it, wouldn't he? And he finally said, all of my accomplishments are dung. They just don't amount to anything. And it's so humbling for our flesh to come to terms with this. You mean, Lord, you're not going to use me because of me? Mm-mm. See, what's important is the call of God, the equipping of God, and the filling of his Spirit in us. And one other little item. Verse 6 goes on. Behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. There's a call. Absolutely. For any ministry you're going to be a part of, there's an equipping. You're going to be equipped and you're going to be filled with the Spirit to accomplish that part of the anointing. But also, there's going to be, if it's going to be at all, there's going to be obedience. There's going to be obedience to the command that God's giving you to do. Now, again, are there people that are anointed for something and don't do it? You bet. Are there people out there that aren't anointed that are doing stuff? Oh, yeah. You see, it's the call, the equipping, the filling, and the obeying, the obedience. They have to do, you see, what God commands them to do in order for this thing to fly. It's what God commands. These servants, though, notice this, God doesn't leave it up to them to pick and choose what they're going to do. They're going to build furniture. They're going to form gold and silver items for the tabernacle. They're going to do these specific things and these only. Notice here that it doesn't say God tells them, now, you know, in between, you know, making the furniture in the holy place, why don't you have a Bible study on the side and share with the people? He doesn't tell them that, does he? Why don't you do this over here? Why don't you get involved with it? He doesn't. He gives them specific orders. And that's what they were to do because that's what they were anointed to do. Those things only. He doesn't say, you know, do other things. He says, do these things. They weren't to choose. God instructed them. That's the key. You've got to listen to what the Lord says. So with us, we need to simply do what he says. Well, how do I know? How am I going to know what he wants me to do? Well, just like these guys, the Lord commanded them. Well, where do we get the commands of the Lord? His word. You got to study his word, of course. You've got to be in the word. The word not only leads us, you see, but it is the test of whether or not we're doing what he says, isn't it? How do you know if you're doing what the Lord wants? Well, hold up what you're doing. Hold up the thing that you think you're being led in up to the light of God's word and see if it's in line with what his word says. Because so often people will say, you know, I think the Lord's just leading me to leave my wife and go to Africa. Interesting thought. Problem is, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. God's word doesn't say that that's something you ought to do. Yeah, but I'm sure. I'm convinced. Well, I'm convinced. You just want to leave your wife. You know, and Africa is about as far away as you can get. So that's the combination there for you, you know. And I'm sorry, but, you know, I don't think you're being led by God in that. You know, that's just your own deal. And oftentimes people want to try and place this kind of thing, you know, oh, yeah, I'm sure, you know, the Lord wants me to do that. No, he doesn't, because the word says otherwise. And just like these guys, you got to hear the word and do what the word says and hold it up, you see. Hold up that ministry or that opportunity or even that little task that the Lord's asking you to do. Hold it up to the light of the word and see if it actually aligns with God's word or if you're off base. He won't tell you to do something that's opposed to his word. He just won't. Remember Psalm 138, verse 2. God, he magnifies his word even above his name. His word is placed higher by himself than his own name. So if you start playing around with God's word, folks, you see, he honors it more than his own name. And if you'll honor his word, he'll honor it. But you see, what happens is people dishonor it by saying, well, I'm sure that this is what I'm supposed to do. Well, it's not God's word. Well, I know, but, well, I don't think God's going to honor that. He honors his word, you see. But what's the proof that we have been serving in God's calling, been equipped, you know, and having the power to get that task done and being filled with the Spirit? What's the proof? Obedience, yeah, that's part of it. But we see in the next verses, I believe, the real proof. But before we look at that, just in case you're still not sure whether God uses those servants or those that would serve him because of anything they possess in themselves, because I'll tell you, I wrestled with this one for a long time, that certainly there's something. I mean, I looked at people, I watched others that were being used, and I thought, well, that's why he's being used. Look at him, or look at her, or look at them. That's why God's using them. See? And it took me a while. It really did. To get through this, because I was convinced that God wasn't going to use me for anything, you see, because of who I was. I want you to notice something before we move on. One of these servants, one of these builders, Bezalel, the first one, he was from the tribe of Judah. Now, which tribe was it that our Savior Jesus was going to come from? Remember? Tribe of Judah. Right? Great. Boy, Bezalel, you're in the right lineage, buddy. You're a servant in the line of Judah. But the other one, Aholiab, he was from the tribe of Dan. So here's the deal. Let me read this to you. Back in Genesis chapter 49, a little problem with Dan. Dan's not in here, is he? All right, Dan, sorry. He's going to hear this on the tape and go, hey, a little problem with Dan. Verse 17 of chapter 49, Dan shall be a serpent. Uh-oh. By the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. There's an indication here, and some of the other commentators that you might study will make a correlation that Dan could very well be the lineage that the Antichrist comes through. Not a real pleasant lineage to have. Now, here's the interesting thing. One of these guys is from the line of Judah. Yay! But right beside him, his assistant, his co-worker, is from the line of Dan. Kind of a yucky line. Now, this is the interesting thing. What does this mean? Well, I believe that God's showing us that he's sovereign, and he does not call, equip, fill, or include people based on their character, their conduct, or their genealogy. Because this takes away, you see, all the excuses, doesn't it? I can always find something that God certainly will disqualify me for. If I don't want to serve. If I don't want to do something. Especially something he's calling me to do. I can always come up with something. Oh, I'm in the wrong lineage. Or, you know, man, I came from a bad family. Or I have problems in my past. Or, you know, I was a drug addict. Or, hey, I was an alcoholic. Or, hey, I don't have, you know, he's not going to use me. I came from bad blood. Sorry. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him, you see. Jesus chose fishermen, tax collectors, people everybody hated. Nobody cared about them. They were kind of the riffraff, so to speak. These guys weren't the honorable. They weren't the high and mighty. These guys were plain folks. And Jesus chose them and said, you guys are going to be my disciples. Us? Yeah, you guys. Huh. Okay. And that's what we get to say. Okay. We're instructed in the scriptures, you see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Paul says, don't forget to condescend to men of low estate. You know why we're told to do that? Paul says, don't forget to mingle with people you think are lower than you. Now, he doesn't say that necessarily they are lower. But of course, there are people that we think are lower. And those that we think, well, you know, he just got saved or she just got saved. And after all, do you know where they came from? Do you know what they were doing like last month? And now here they are sitting here in church. We're to condescend to those of lower estate or low estate. Why? Why does Paul say that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why are we to condescend to people of low estate? Because God did and does. Who? You, me. He condescended to low estate people. Well, how do you know? Because everybody's of low estate compared to God. We're like bugs, you know, compared. I mean, we're just like these amoeba, little protozoa things that are, I mean, we're just like nothing to him. And he condescended to us. We are to do the same thing. And you are not to say of yourself, well, I'm not, he can't use me because look at me and look at where I've been and look at my past and look at all the things I've been involved with. To say it, to think it, and to enact it, you see, is telling God that he cannot, does not have the ability and the power that you might say he does. Because he is in the business, you see, of taking low life and placing them on his throne with him. And we can just say, wow, but don't say, he can't use me. But now, back to this idea of the servant who is called and equipped and filled. We know that these things are true in us. We know that we are serving in that capacity. We know the evidence is being worked through obedience, yes, but also we understand something else. And that is this. He goes on in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, in an almost unfitting way, God changes gears radically, don't you think? And all of a sudden he just kind of barrels in here with the Sabbath day, kind of inserts it, it almost seems. You know, here we are talking about builders and anointed ones and how, and all of a sudden, hey, don't forget the Sabbath or you're dead. It's kind of like, wait a minute, what happened here? What's going on here, Lord? Why are you doing that? Why are you saying this, you see? Here's the thing, if you're called, now listen, stay with me. If you're called, equipped, and filled for a particular ministry, you'll know by your obedience to the word, absolutely, and holding up what you're a part of to the word, and by your entering into, and this is the important part, his rest. The Sabbath day, old man took it and made an ordinance out of it, but God meant it to be a day of rest, right? Refreshment, because God says, in 6 days, I created everything, and on the seventh day, I rested, and I was refreshed. And so I want you to do this. It's a sign of our covenant. It's a sign that you're my children. It's a sign that you're doing what I want you to do. I'm equipped. I'm called. I'm filled. I'm obedient. And the evidence really of all those things is that I rest. I rest. The Lord here makes it clear that working for him must be in direct conjunction with resting in him. You're working for him, you're doing all these things, you're building and all the rest, but if you're doing it for the Lord, you see, you will be also resting in the Lord, not just working for him, which the Sabbath speaks of this refreshment. It speaks of worship and focusing in on the Lord again, just being refreshed by him. The Lord wants to bless them. He wants to bless us. In other words, the Lord doesn't just want you to work for him. He wants you to be refreshed. And he means it, doesn't he? He's dead serious about it. You better rest, or you'll rest permanently. You can rest for a while, or you can rest forever. That is up to you. But he says this in a very stern manner, because there's something very cool here, though. Watch this now. Right after the workmen are called and equipped and filled and are obedient and are doing this work, right after they're told how they're going to build the tabernacle and all the things thereof. And what is the tabernacle? What's it a picture of? Jesus, the whole thing. All the furniture, everything that went on there, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, they're told, this is how the tabernacle is going to be built, all the furniture. You guys are going to be a part of it. You're going to be craftsmen in this thing. And as soon as he's done telling them about the tabernacle and how it's going to be built, you see, then God calls them to remember the Sabbath, to be rested and refreshed, because this is the thing, and this is what you have to always come back to, I believe. The rest, the refreshment in the Lord came when? After the tabernacle was finished. He gives the instructions first on how the tabernacle's to be built and all the things they were going to do and how they had to be obedient in those things. But when that was finished, Then he says, now, remember to rest. In Hebrews, of course, we're told that we have to enter into his rest. Those that are born again enter into the rest that's in Jesus Christ. But we didn't enter into that rest until he finished the work on the cross. And when God finished telling them about the tabernacle, he says, now take a break. I want you to remember the rest. I want you to be refreshed, because this is the refreshment you're going to always have to come back to. The refreshment, the rest is in him. And guys, I'll tell you, if the rest, refreshment, if it is not the result of your working, then it's not the anointing of God. If you don't result in resting and refreshment when you are done working for the Lord, it's not him. You're doing something on your own. You're working for you. Or perhaps you're working for somebody else, a man or people. You might be trying to please people. That's a common thing. But listen, if it's for him, you will find the result will be resting, just like these guys were to do. When you're done working, don't forget, it's rest that I want for you, the Lord says. Well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, when we work, we get tired and worn out. We don't feel rested. Right, exactly. That's exactly right. When we work, we get tired. We get pooped. We don't get rest. We feel like we're exhausted. We're wiped, you see. But when we work for the Lord, it's to end, it's to result in not grumpy exhaustion, but in refreshing rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Well, because my yoke's easy, Jesus said, and my burden's light. I don't weight you down with stuff that you can't handle. Well, how come I feel like I can't handle it? Well, it must be something you're carrying on your own. So come to me, Jesus is saying. Come to me if you feel like that, and I'll take the load off. I'll allow you to have a light load that will feel just right for you, and it'll be refreshing, actually. But God says here in verse 17, this is a sign between him and his children. This is a sign. This is the sign. This is the sign that you're mine. What? That you're resting. It's a sign between us and our God. It's the evidence that we are his, and I believe it's the evidence that we are serving in the calling, the equipping, the filling, and the obedience to him. It shows us, and it shows others that this is actually a work of God. It's not to be, you see, just hard work. But you got to remember, rest and refreshment, it's tied to the working. And if it's not, you see, then it's just working. And you see, if that's the case, God says in verse 15, you'll die. You'll die. You'll be put to death. Now, I believe this symbolizes what happens to a person, and we see it practically all the time when a person in their own strength serves the Lord. Even if they think they're doing it for the Lord, if it's not refreshing and restful for them, they're not perhaps called, equipped, or filled, or obedient. And any one of these things can be out of order. You understand that? I can be called, but yet I might not be obedient. I might be obedient, but not to God and his word. Maybe it's my own thing I'm obedient to. Any one of these things can be out of order, but if I am serving because I'm called and equipped and filled, then it's going to be a restful, refreshing thing for me. I'm going to be so blessed. And it's going to be that I experience. And if people are not at rest while they serve, listen, and others see the strife and the tension and the upsetness in their heart, in their life, in their face, you know, as they serve, it paints a very, very false and misleading picture of ministry. People look at those that are serving and they go, oh, you poor thing. Oh, wait a minute. Why would they say that? Oh, I'm just so tired, you know. I've just been serving. You know, I've just been putting in a lot of hours. You know, I've just really been burning the candle at both ends, you know. I'm really pooped. Hey, wait a minute. You can say this, if I ever say that. You can say, hey, aren't you supposed to be refreshed? Aren't you supposed to be rested? Aren't you supposed to go, hey, this is light. This is a light yoke for me. This is something that I really am refreshed with, not something that I am burdened down with. The evidence, folks, that we serve God because we're called and it's His filling is the fact that we are at rest. Or we can get tired. We can get tired, but not tired of the ministry. We can get physically exhausted. We can get, you know, mentally kind of fatigued. But it doesn't come across in this attitude of, oh, yeah, poor me. You know, I you know, boy, if you only knew, you know, what I was up. Boy, let me tell you, not to be. It's not to be. It paints a false picture. It's not true either. And there's a lot of untrueness taking place in ministry, so-called. Person may experience death in that ministry. There may be a death. It may die. Seen it. Seen it happen. You know, ministries die all the time. And people, boy, you know, it's really amazing to me. People spend so much energy trying to keep a ministry that's dead alive. You know what I mean? There's just a tendency within us to say, no, don't let it die. Don't let it die. Oh, man, it's dead already, you know. Dead a long time ago. No, it's not really. Watch. You know, trying real hard. Look, we're happy. You know, look, we're filled. You know, and there's just real strain, you know, to keep this thing going. Come on, we're not dead, you know. And don't get me wrong, I understand why it happens. But we're wrong. Because it paints a false picture of what true ministry is. Why keep something dead and try and make it look like it's alive when all that's going to do is cause people to look at it and go, I don't know. That doesn't look alive to me. They say it is. They sing the songs, alive, alive. You know, they sing them, but I'm not so sure that they are. You know, it kind of feels like a morgue in here, and I'm not so sure that this is really alive in here or not. And the thing is that it paints this false picture, and people, guys, will walk into places. They walk into churches, and it happens over and over and over again. They're desperate. They're hurting. They're dying inside, and they walk in, and they say, I've come to seek God. And they look around, and they see death. And they leave with this image that that's who he is. Instead of seeing refreshment and life and he's so good. It's just so refreshing to be in his presence and all the rest. It just is a shame. And I felt really compelled today as I was studying this through. We need to understand this. We need to get it. If God ministers, there's nothing dead about it. There's nothing boring. There's nothing stale, dry. It's life. He's exciting. He fills the ministry up with this amazing anointing. And we can be in it and we can be a part of it. And you can be a part of it by just hearing him talk to you and calling you into certain things, and just knowing that if he did call you, he'll equip you and he'll fill you. And all you have to do is be obedient, and you'll be refreshed. You'll enter into his rest, and it will be so wonderful. You'll just go, wow, I can just do this all day. And I've told you guys this before, but it's true. If you didn't come here on Wednesday nights, I'd come anyway. And I'd be talking to myself. I'd be beside myself, I always say. I'd be beside myself, but I'd be here. Because I believe, you see, that this is what I'm to do. And I'm refreshed when I do it. It just excites me to do it. I just can't get in. I'd do it all day long if you guys would let me, you know. I mean, if you'd come and sit here for 8 or 10 hours, I mean, I'd do this all day long. You guys are going, come on. I mean, really now? Let's not get carried away. But it's true. And it's not a bummer for me. It's a huge blessing. And that's how I know. And that's how you'll know. That's how we know. It's restful. It's refreshing. It's a joy. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your call and for your equipping and the way that you just fill us up with your Spirit and give us that wisdom and knowledge and the things that you want us to do. And Lord, we don't have to go to school for it. We don't have to go someplace and learn all about something perhaps. Lord, you'll equip us. Your Spirit will reveal wisdom and knowledge to us. And we'll be, Lord, obedient to your word. We'll just listen to what your word tells us to do. And if we will, we know, Lord, that there'll be refreshment. There'll be this rest that we can enter into. I just pray over this fellowship, Lord, this church body, that you would show us, Lord, even more. Give us more opportunities and reveal things to us, Lord, fuller and more often, perhaps, Lord, that we would just daily walk in these things that you would have us be a part of. Anoint this body. Anoint this church, Lord, to reach out and Father, minister to the community around us. That we would just be moving in those things that you ask us to, and we'll be the most refreshed people, the most rested people in all the coast range here. It'll just be an awesome thing. So, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal this to our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to see it clearly. May we let it sink into our lives in a really wonderful way. And even now, Lord, as we come to the table and remember that it was your finished work, just like finishing the tabernacle meant rest for these guys. The finished work on the cross means rest for us. And we would like to come now, Lord, and just bow our knees to you and accept again, Lord, the finished work that was done, knowing that the body and the blood, Lord, was representative to us of the finished work. We see here in the communion table that those elements, again, are reminders of what you've done. And that's why we can take it, Lord, and rest in it. Because you've done it. You finished it. We don't have to do anything else to make it complete. Just come and remember, confessing our sin, allowing you to cleanse us again. And then, Lord, restore us and fill us up, and may we continue on, Lord, through this wonderful life you've given to us, resting and Lord, walking, and Lord, hearing your call and being equipped and being filled. You're an awesome God, and we bless you tonight as we worship at your feet. Lord, would you be glorified? Meet us here at the table, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.